Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. I just want to read this to you. Aren't you glad that the Word of God is sufficient for all of life and godliness? And that we can depend on it, but we can't only believe it, we have to live it out. And there's something here in this text of Scripture that we are really need to live out if we're going to get stronger as a church. Don't you want to get strong today? Well, the way to get strong is to get small, and I'm going to explain that in Acts 5 and verse 42. The Bible says that every day these early believers in Jerusalem, they were in the temple, so they were in the public, and they were from house to house, and they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is God's word. The King of Kings, he is Jesus. Amen? The Lord of Lords, he is Jesus. This is what we teach. This is what we proclaim. We proclaim it publicly in a meeting like this. We proclaim it publicly, perhaps in an open air evangelistic meeting like they had at various times. And they taught this publicly. But they also taught it privately from house to house. I don't know what the size of the Jerusalem church was, but we know there was at least 8,000 men and then women and children. And so there was probably 20, 25,000 people in the Jerusalem church. Can you imagine what that meeting would have looked like in Solomon's portico in that great expanse of the courtyard of the temple grounds? And oh, how large it was. It could accommodate that kind of a group. But they also met from house to house. Personal, intimate contact among believers. Without that, we will die spiritually. We will die on the vine. Hear me now. Some of you are going solo in the Christian life. Some of you have isolated yourselves and you're discouraged. Some of you perhaps are not yet in Christ. There might be some here who you think you can do this on your own. And I want you to know that you have a God who loves you and a family of God who wants to rally around you. He's chosen us from the foundation of the world. And we cannot sustain spiritual life in this church with Sunday preaching only. Now, God has ordained the ministers, the teachers, and the shepherds to guard the deposit of truth. Has he not? And we are to equip you with good, sound doctrine. You cannot follow Christ without sound doctrine. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. We follow him. We practice his commandments. And we have life in us because we're unified with him. But shall I say that that is not enough? I'm not saying Christ is not enough, but what I am saying is that Christ is manifested in his body. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to minister Christ to you through the body. And so as we read a text like this in Acts 5:42, and we read that they proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, both publicly and from house to house, this is something that we need, and we desperately need it in this day and age of social media where I can't see your eyes. All I can see is those keys that you're typing, those characters that you've put on the screen. We've lost the day of face-to-face socialization in our culture. I was reading a book this week about the demise of socialization in the age of social media. And today people live in boxes and they've closed their windows. They've turned on the air. They don't go out on their front step anymore. They don't know their neighbors. They only know their family and friends through pictures and text. Now, I'm not against social media. I use it every day for the glory of God to spread salt and light to this dying world. But social media is no substitute for fellowship. We often have debates on social media or on email or on various lists that we're a part of. Can I just say that iron sharpens iron? And the way that we need to sharpen one another is by seeing each other's eyeballs and facial expressions and feeling one another's hugs and tasting your food. I want you to know that my casa is your casa, that my cheese, my specialized cheese that I like, Idiazabal cheese, is your cheese. My cake is my cake. Did I say, I'm sorry, that came out wrong. Well, you know what I mean. We all have things we guard. But the truth is, we need to know one another, not simply superficially. Now, I'm going to get personal here. I know you love this part of the sermon. Men, you know where your first church is?
Family.
Yes, your family. And if you're married, your first soul that you need to be caring for is your wife. You hear me? Can I get a witness?
Yes.
Is marriage and close, intimate relationships, is that messy? You know, it's just like anything in life. In order to see God's blessing on it, you've got to work hard every day. It's just like physical therapy. If you lay in bed still, you are going to atrophy. And that is exactly what happens in our relationships. It starts in the home. But we also need to be intentional about our relationships with the believers among us. I love it. I get emails and texts and phone calls from many of you. The other day, Jerry Ortiz calls me and, "How you doing, Pastor?" And he had just listened to a sermon while he was trucking down the road. And he preached that sermon to me. And you know what? I needed to hear that sermon. And there are times when somebody's going to need prayer or you need prayer. And you reach out on a day-to-day basis. But there are relationships as well in which you are intentional, that you say, you and I are going to edify one another this year. Do you have those relationships? Well, that's what they had. They not only had the preaching of the public word, but they had private edification. Today, people want to be anonymous. An article in Christianity Today says this: people today are isolated. They are plagued by loneliness, yet driven by demanding jobs and competing for family needs. Yet they crave authentic relationships with people at an intimate level, unquote. We have a nation, we have a church family and church families that we're so busy, but we're so lonely. And I want to encourage you today that you have the best fellowship that you can ever have. You have heavenly fellowship all around you. If you will just say yes to the right thing. And if you say yes to the right thing, what are you going to have to say to the secondary thing? Come on, you can say it. What are you going to have to say to that secondary thing? No. You got to learn to say no. Say yes to the right things and no to the secondary things. Now, if we're going to think about how to do this, as elders and as deacons, we've talked about small groups meeting for a time, perhaps every other week for a period of 6 to 8 weeks, and look at it and think about it and see how it's going. And we've had people who have signed up to host small groups so that we can actually effectively minister to one another. Sometimes it may happen on one day or another day. But during the week, some time to meet together as a small group. And this is all part of what God has commanded us in the Great Commission. Turn over to Matthew 28, 18. These are our marching orders, are they not? This is what the Lord left us to do. And in Matthew 28 and in verse 18, he begins with power. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It begins with power and it ends with the presence of God. And in between there is discipleship. What is discipleship? What is discipleship? It means to be a learner. It means to imitate someone. And how can you do that in this service? Please tell me how in the world, if this is all you have, how in the world can you fulfill the Great Commission? This is not a social club. This is not a time to just have a family reunion. It is that. It is a family time. But we are called to be equipped. This is equipping time. This is training. But we need to be together at all the other times, here and there, edifying each other. Do you know that I struggle some days with the goodness of God? Sometimes I struggle with having joy. Sometimes I struggle theologically. I get messed up by all the false doctrine that's swirling around us. And if I struggle, I know that you struggle. How in the world are we going to teach all that Jesus has commanded, and not only teach it, but model it in discipleship in a Sunday morning and in a Sunday evening service? It is absolutely impossible. And so I want us to see, first of all, and I'm going to go through these points rather quickly, that and this idea of getting together and getting smaller is biblical. Because in Jerusalem, if the church was 20 to 25,000 people and they kept growing and growing, how did they grow? They grew through personal interaction with one another and the means of grace. They took the word that they were receiving from the teachers and from the apostles and from the New Testament prophets, and they were applying it. They were living it out. They were loving on each other. They were praying for one another. And that's why I love when the service ends, your ministry begins. You're getting equipped now, but as soon as that service ends, I love it. I wish I could see prayer groups all around this church when the service ends. And people laying hands on one another and praying over one another. I see that from time to time. I want to see more of that. Getting into each other's houses, sharing life together. It's biblical. It's what they did. And it's not an extrovert-introvert thing. Some of you say, well, Pastor Matt, you just want to have small groups because you're from fun country and you thrive on being with people. Now, that's true. I do thrive on that. But one of the marks of a true believer in the book of 1 John, over and over, it says that we should love who? The brothers. And by this, Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you hear the word at least once a week together. Is that what it says? If you have love one for another. This is how they're going to know that the Father has sent Jesus into the world. That he is the King. That he is worth surrendering your whole life and all of your ambitions. By our love one for another. It's biblical. It's not an introvert-extrovert thing. I understand you introverted people. I know how you are. People drain you. It's okay. It's not a bad thing. It's just that you have a certain amount of energy and you have to be intentional about how you spend it. And the Bible says that, yes, you introverted people need to spend some of that energy on building up the body of Christ. And it's work. And it's hard. And it's difficult. And yes, I know you have your demands. Some of you have schedules. And you don't work 24 and 7. Somehow you work 36 and 7. Or 48 and 7. Somehow you do 2 days of work in one day. I don't know how you do it. It's amazing to me. But biblically, you need to take some of that energy and look at your sisters and your brothers around the congregation and invest in them. Invite them over for a glass of water, for a chicken dinner, whatever you want. It could just be for coffee, but it's biblical. It says here in Acts that they went from house to house. They knew what the inside of each other's houses looked like. And I want you to look at Acts 8. When things got hard, they did get small, but they got strong. Look at Acts 8, verses 1 through 3. There was a great persecution that arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was what? Ravaging the church. And what was he doing? Entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Apparently, they were meeting in houses. And Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, knocked those doors down and dragged them up. There are some of you from other persecuted countries that have experienced just that. They have spent some time with the Javed family, and they have seen this, where people, they have experienced being shot at, being harassed, being spit upon. And they have seen people dragged out of their houses. They have seen all of the things in their houses thrown into a big pile and set on fire. Even usable things. They won't even touch it. They just set it on fire. That's what Saul was doing, not in the same way, but he was persecuting the church. And what happened? The believers were scattered. And they were already had a small mentality. Small, not small-minded, not I'm the only one on earth that has the truth, not isolated, like I'm no one is right but me. Not that kind of, that's schismatic, that's a sin. What I'm talking about is loving people intimately. Small efforts of love that add up to a powerful church of Jesus Christ. I was with one family recently, and they just unloaded their refrigerator and gave me steak and vegetables and fruit. And I am telling you, we lived like a king that week. And now, I'm all for, we are sharing life together, but we're also sharing the truth of God's word. And I'm sharing my struggles. I walked into one meeting and I said, you know, I had a tiff with my wife this morning. Have you ever had tiffs? I'm the only one? I need small groups. Why? Because they're biblical. And I'm not saying that our organization, Western churches have, is biblical. What I'm saying is intimate relationships within the church are biblical. When we launch small groups, I'm hoping for almost 100% participation. If you're not able to have a small group, that doesn't mean you're in sin. You're not able to be a part of it. It doesn't mean you're in sin or anything. I'm not saying that. But you need to make intimate relationships part of your week. That is biblical. And we're trying to facilitate that as much as possible. And so the second thing that we see is that small groups, that intimate fellowship with one another, helps us to grow and change. You see, when they were in those houses, they taught and proclaimed that the Christ is Jesus. And they didn't have a New Testament. It was being written. So can you just imagine them proclaiming from the book of Isaiah that the Christ is Jesus? That he is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That he bore our sins on the tree. Can you just imagine what those small groups were like? Now, I want us to have that kind of a relationship in our small groups. We're going to have times where we review the teachings that we're receiving. But it's not going to be another sermon. It's not going to be another exposition. It's going to be a discussion time, an application time, an intimate time of taking the truth of God and just taking it in for yourself in personal and intimate ways. Now, small group is not a place to gossip. Can I get an amen? Amen? Well, let me tell you about this person in our church. Boy, do they need prayer. Let's talk about it first. And now you're just cutting at them. You can bring spiritual debilitation to a person through gossip. And so, are we going to gossip in our small groups? No. Here's another thing. Small groups are not a replacement for the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. There's no guru on planet Earth that compares with Jesus. We're all weak. We're all messed up. We're all fallen in our cabezas. Right? And so don't look at small groups to replace your walk with God. Here's another thing. Small groups are not an end all. You need to be committed to praying for one another on a daily basis. When I gave this teaching about an hour ago to the Spanish church, we asked about what could we do in order to pray for one another. One of the ladies said this, and I think it's a very important thing. Take 15 minutes of your day. 15 minutes. Pray for the church. Don't pray for all the ailments that we have. Don't pray for all the needs that we have. You can do that later. But in this 15 minutes, pray for yourself and for this church to know Jesus Christ, to see his face, to walk in the Spirit, to abide in Christ, to be connected to the vine, to bear spiritual fruit in your life. Pray for that 15 minutes a day. This lady said that a church did this. They divided the church by threes, and those three people prayed at a certain time every day for 15 minutes a day for 1 year. Then they prayed the next year for 30 minutes a day. Same thing, just to know Christ, that they would know Christ and that each other would know Christ. And they experienced, this is a story that R.C. Sproul gave, she said. R.C. Sproul observed this church become revitalized, become filled with love, and reach out both in their congregation and to the world. And they changed their neighborhoods. I want to see that. And you know, if you are personally involved with mature believers, you are going to grow and change. I want you to see that there were people meeting all over the place in homes in the New Testament. Look at Romans 16, verses 3 through 5. Romans 16. We read, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Verse 4 of Romans 16. They risk their necks for my life. Look at verse 5. "Greet also the church in their house." He says something very similar in 1 Corinthians 6:19. There were many house churches. And they would at times meet together, but they also met together in one another's homes. Look at Colossians 4:15, if you would. Colossians 4:15. In Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." That lady needed some encouragement, and he greeted her. And they had a small group in their house. They had small churches all around the city of Colossae. Philemon, similar to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Verse 2, "and the church in your house," he says later. And so there were difficulties that came. And it made them small. But by getting small, they became strong because they were growing and changing in Christ. I mean, I read this week the historian Cornelius Tacitus. He was a Roman senator very early on in the early church. And he, as a historian, he recorded the doings of the happenings of the early church. And he says this, quote, "Nero punished a race of men who were hated for their evil practices. These men were called Christians." Let me stop there. These were rumors about evil practices. They weren't actually evil. They were being maligned. Okay. And it says he got a number of these people to confess. On their evidence, a number of Christians were convicted and put to death with dreadful cruelty. Some were covered with the skins of wild beasts and left to be eaten by dogs. Others were nailed to the cross. Many were burned alive and set on fire to serve as torches at night, unquote. This is what was happening. And you'd think that the love and the light of the Church of Jesus Christ would go out. But did it go out, saints? It burned brighter. One of the early church fathers says the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. The more people sacrificed their lives for Christ, the smaller they got, the stronger they got, because they were growing and changing in Christ. Why were they being put to death this way? Because it was against the law to have Jesus Christ as your exclusive Lord. Caesar had that right. He had that right in the Roman Empire alone. And so I want you to turn over to Acts 20:20 briefly, and I want you to see Paul's ministry and how he would minister from house to house. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. We read that he's coming to the church at Ephesus. He's meeting with the people. He's meeting with the elders. And what does he say in Acts 20 and verse number 20? "How I did not shrink," he says, "from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." So we see the same thing that was going on earlier in Acts in Peter's ministry when the Apostle Paul was just Saul. He was persecuting Christians. Now Saul is now Paul, and he's doing the exact same thing. He's carrying out the Great Commission. How does he do it? By proclaiming Jesus Christ publicly, like we're doing right now, but also going house to house. And he did not shrink back. You know, there's many things I need to be told. I need to be helped. And several of you are helping me in so many areas of my life. And I appreciate it. You have no idea. You have no idea how you're helping me. But all of us need that. Amen? House to house, personal, intimate, accountability. They had their large group meetings in the temple in Jerusalem. And Ephesus was also a mega church. Rome was a mega church. But they had their small group meetings. What happens in small groups where you can grow and change in Christ? Well, there's provision and generosity. Look at Acts 2, 44 and 45. Study it later. They were generous. They knew about each other's needs. I've seen that happen in this church. I've seen people give cars away. I've seen people buy off mortgages. I've seen amazing things occur in this church because you know each other personally and you're meeting each other's needs. And that is a fruit of unity. By the way, just in case you're wondering, if there's division in your life, if there's division in this church, if there's division between you and another brother, you need to get along with each other. You know that? Because 10 billion years from now, you'll still be one in Christ. We need to settle disagreements. We need to live at peace with all people, especially those of the household of faith. But you know what else you get in those intimate times of fellowship? You get worship. And we worship together, but I love worshiping in your living rooms. I love singing the songs that we sing on Sunday. I love singing them in your living room. I love it. And we need to do more of that. There's evangelism. I have neighbors that will come to my small group, but they won't come to church. Or maybe it's too far, but they'll come because it's in my neighborhood and I talk to them all the time about the Lord, and they might come to your group. There's prayer. We find in Acts 12:12 where Peter was on death row, right? And they're having a prayer meeting. And Peter gets out of prison and they think he's a ghost. And that sweet little girl just leaves Peter knocking on the door. I love that. Peter, I don't know. Is he a ghost? Go open the door for the guy. And they did. Prayer. God answers prayer. We need to pray for one another. And there's things that you're going to learn about each other in smaller contexts that you're not going to learn in the larger context. And you're going to get encouraged. We see Paul and Barnabas going from church to church, place to place, house to house, encouraging the believers. And I need encouragement, don't you? I need to know that there's hope in Christ on those down days. I need to know that I shouldn't get proud on those victory days. I need a lot of accountability. And finally, I want you to see that that there's community that is built. When we get together in a smaller context, from house to house, there is community that is built. I want you to turn over to Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. This is about the two ladies that we affectionately call Euodias and soon Touchy. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul entreats, he says, I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Why did Paul have to do that? Because when you're in intimate context together, you can become touchy. Any of you touchy? Being sensitive is good. Being sensitive means you're caring about the needs of others. You're pouring out your life and being aware of their needs. But being touchy is being totally selfish, looking at your needs and your emotions and how you were hurt. And we need to not have soon touchies in the church, right? We need to get off that attitude. And we need to not have bitterness and hard feelings in the church. But that's going to occur. Because we are made of some really bad stuff. I have flesh, a nature that is ugly, and nothing good can come out of it. And if I decide to walk in the flesh rather than in the spirit, I'm going to be soon touchy. And I need to agree with my brother or sister. And you're going to have that opportunity because it promotes community. You know, things that would normally be overlooked and divisions that would occur in the larger context are going to be taken care of in the smaller context. And we always need to be having that smaller context so that we have the unity and the community together. This is true discipleship. Spurgeon said, some Christians try to go to heaven alone in solitude, but believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that live in solitude. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, that they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. And so as you think of the New Testament and the metaphors in the New Testament for the church, we're called a flock in Acts 20. And what good is a solo sheep apart from the shepherd? He's just wolf meat. That's all he is. And that's all you are when you get in solitude. Together we're called God's temple in Ephesians 2. But what good is a brick? What good can a brick, what good shelter can a brick provide? We need to all be together and provide shelter and protection from the raging storms of life. Together we're called Christ's body. What good is a hand disconnected from the rest of the body? Together we're called God's household. And if we're disconnected from God's family, we're just orphans. We need to be together. We cannot do this alone. We need to be intimately connected. Turn to Ephesians as we close. Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16. We talked about how this passage teaches us that shepherds and ministers provide the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. But in verse 16, he talks about how in these intimate contexts, the whole body joined and held together by every joint which it is, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every little intricate part needs to be connected in some way. Now, it can't be connected to every single part. My hand is not connected to my foot. That would be funny looking, wouldn't it? But it is connected in a way to my foot because it's connected to my arm. It's connected, and that's how we need to be. You cannot be connected to every single individual in this church, but you need to be connected with some people in this church. Holding you accountable. Show the next slide. This man's name is Richard Norris. And when he was 22 years old, he disfigured his face. He doesn't even remember what happened, but the gun discharged. Perhaps he was cleaning it, and it went off in his face, and it destroyed his face. His mom was surfing online and found a doctor, Eduardo Rodriguez. This is actually in Scotland. This man's in Scotland, and they decided to go see this doctor, and the doctor said, "We can do a face transplant." And they did. They went into surgery and they connected every little blood vessel. Every little part was connected. Turn the slide. And now he's got a new face. Isn't that amazing? We need to be connected to one another. Every little part is important. Okay, now you can turn the page. Every little part is important. You need to be connected. I am pleading with you that when we launch small groups, that you would be a part. Now, programs are not going to be our savior. Amen? Jesus is our savior. But getting in context, intimate context, so that we can know Jesus better, is going to connect us more and more to Jesus. And we're going to grow more and more to be in his image. I'm excited. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, oh God, that you would bless this launch of intentional, intimate relationships in this church. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless it. Thank you for those who have already volunteered to host. We pray for training that's going to take place perhaps in Sunday evenings for a little while. That you would bless the training and that you would work in us and through us as a result, that the church would spread, that through difficulty, persecution, through trials, that we would, by getting smaller, we would get stronger. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.